So if you enjoy your Bible, say amen.
Amen.
We're going to be reading from the book of John, chapter 1, starting in verse 35. What are you doing? Oh, does somebody else need a Bible? It's an extra Bible. Anybody need a Bible? John Bridges needs a Bible. Oh, he's got a... if he didn't have a Bible, he needed one. By golly. Anybody else? Everybody's good? We got Bibles? Oh, we see? It's good to have a Bible in your hands. There's something... I own a Bible in an NIV, but I'm using this one. It's like a borrowed Bible because the Pew Bibles are all New American Standard, and I didn't want to be reading one thing while you were reading something different. So here we go. The book of John, chapter 1, and starting in verse 35. And John writes, "Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What do you seek?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' And he said to them, 'Come and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour." 10th hour is confusing, so everybody turn to your neighbor and say, 4 p.m. 4 p.m. Less confusing. 4 p.m. Verse 40. "One of the two of them heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which is translated Peter. The next day, he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.'" Verse 47. "Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' And Jesus answered him and said, 'Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you gave it to us so that we might know the truth, that we might follow you. We give you our hearts this morning. We pray that these words would be your words and that they would penetrate into our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's children said, amen. A while back this summer, I was given a rare opportunity to just relax. It was amazing. I spent some time with my in-laws. My wife grew up in a lake community, and there's a beautiful lake. It stretches 55 miles long. It is so deep, they don't know how deep it is. And to swim in it in July and August is still a brisk swim. So it's gorgeous there. And my mother-in-law, she enjoys her gardening. She not only grows things you can eat, but she also grows roses and a variety of plants. And they have a bird feeder there, so there are birds flying in and out. And just this beautiful lawn and a lovely home, and the lake just stretched out in front of you. And I just thought, and it was wonderful. So I spent some time there praying and seeking the Lord and just asking, all right, God, I'm ready for what's next. You've been good to me so far. You brought me to Kelseyville. I know that I've been called here. What's next? Where do I go from here? What's the next step for refuge, and how does it all fit together? And as was read earlier, and I'll read again real quick, he led me to Isaiah, and I said, you know I work with young people, right, Lord? Isaiah? Okay, you're God. I'll take you at your word. So he led me to Isaiah, and I read the first 9 chapters of Isaiah, and I just went, Lord, where are we going with this? And then he led me into chapter 10, which talks about the root of Jesse, and I went, I know who that is. Okay, you've got my attention. And on into chapter 11 in verse 10, and it says, then in this day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples. And his resting place will be glorious. Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover a second time with his hand the remnant of his people who will remain. And then it talks about where they're coming from and all those kinds of things with names of towns that are hard to pronounce. So I'm going to skip. But the short version of this is basically he said to me very clearly, there's this huge variety of things that you can talk about and preach about and teach about with your young people. I want you to be very small in your focus and just focus on Jesus Christ. Just him and him alone. Don't worry about all the other stuff. I'll take care of all the other stuff. You focus on Jesus and I'll worry about the rest. And so we have done that in Refuge. The topics that we've covered. Jesus is irresistible. Jesus is love. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our healer. Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is our teacher. This last week we talked about how Jesus is our Lord. And next week we're going to talk about Jesus, our leader. Catching on to a theme? I'm subtle. Maybe it's hard to grasp. But in essence, right, it's been all about Jesus, front to back, top to bottom. This entire season has been about Jesus Christ, and he is our Lord. He is our God. He is fully man. He is fully God. He's got it all going on. And not coincidentally, a couple weeks into this, Pastor Gary says, we're going to start a series on the book of John. There's a key figure in the book of John. I'm trying to remember who he is. I think John writes an awful lot about Jesus. And I just went, God, you're smart. That was good thinking. You put these things together, you know, because Pastor Gary and I, we talk, but it's not like we sit and collaborate. Well, I'm going to talk about Jesus. You talk about Jesus. Okay, we'll both be talking. Just like the Holy Spirit said, you talk about Jesus and you talk about Jesus. And we both went, yes, Lord. You are the God of all gods. We will do exactly what you said. So we're going to pick this up, and it's going to be a lot of Bible. And here's what a preacher that I know and I respect said this one time. He said, those who take notes in church are significantly less likely to go to hell. So take that for what it's worth. You know, if you feel led to write some things down as we go through the book of John, God bless us all. So here we are in the book of John, starting in chapter 1 in verse 35. Again, the next day, John was standing with his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Here's the thing that's interesting to me about this passage, and one of the things that Pastor Gary talked about, too, is that John the Baptist had a bunch of jobs, right? Make straight the way. Pastor Gary talked about that a bit last week. When I think of the Apostle John and his writings about John the Baptist, this is what I think of. I think of those olden days when there were kings about, and for every time that you see a movie with a king, the king trying to work his way through a crowd to get back to where he's going, right? And somebody gets out in front of him and starts screaming, make way for the king! Make way for the king! And everybody kind of moves out of the way, and the king just walks right through, right? It's called the herald. And that's what I think of when I think of John the Baptist. He was Jesus' herald. Make way for Jesus, because here he comes, and he's important. Don't miss it. The other thing that he does that I think is amazing, and I missed this first service, but let me catch you in on this. John the Baptist is a great example of humility. Here he is, like in the heyday, he's got his disciples, he's baptizing people, crowds coming, people from afar come and see, who are you? And they're asking him a variety of questions, who are you? And he's got to be feeling pretty good about himself. And right in the midst of all of this, what does he do? He says, I must become less, you must become more. And then he says, behold the Lamb of God, and his disciples go, see you later. And they go and follow Jesus Christ, right? And John doesn't say, hey, get back over here. You're my guys. What are you doing? Come on, we've got more. He doesn't do any of that. He goes, yeah, it is right that they should go and follow him. He is the Christ. I'm just a herald. So I thought that was interesting, and it's a good example of humility that I think ought to be pointed out. Verse 36, and he looked at Jesus as he walked in, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them and said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is translated and means teacher, where are you staying? I don't know if you guys have a hero. When I was growing up, I had a hero. His name was Dale Murphy. He was a baseball player, played for the Atlanta Braves when they were hideous. They were a horrible baseball team. And he ended up being my hero because that was the only channel that I got was TBS. And so he was the best player on that miserable team. So if, as a kid, if Dale Murphy had like walked into my town, I would have been on pins and needles, right? I would have been super excited, like, wait a minute, I need a pen and paper so I can get his autograph. I can't believe it, Dale Murphy, you know? And so I don't know, maybe you guys, some of you look up to John Wayne. Maybe some of you look up to Billy Graham. Maybe some of you look up to, I don't know. Somebody yell out somebody you look up to. Jesus. Well, yeah, Jesus. Come on, somebody else. Who do you look up to? Willie Mays. Who else? Willie Nelson. That's fantastic. Willie Mays and Willie Nelson. Yes. So imagine, if you will, right? You're in town and your hero is walking down the streets of Kelseyville and you see them. And you get a little like butterfly going on. You're kind of excited about it. Like, right? And so if there were a room full of young people, maybe it would be the Jonas Brothers and all the girls would go, right? And then, right? You get the idea. This is somebody super cool, and here come these two disciples of John the Baptist to follow him. And you got to imagine that they're kind of maybe a little bit nervous about it. Like, they're following Jesus, but maybe they're following him at a little distance because they want to be with him, but they're kind of afraid to get too close. They don't want to interrupt him. They don't want to bother him. They don't want to be a pest or anything. And Jesus, he turns around and he talks to them. And today, if you were some kind of superhero, right, and you turned around and said, what do you want? It might go something like this. What do you want? Yeah. Right? Bug off. Leave me alone. Can't you see I'm important here? Can't you see that I have a heavy burden and I have to do important things? Leave me alone. What do you want? But that's not our Lord. And that's not what he does. He turns and he says, what do you want? And he doesn't do it to say, bug off or leave me alone. He does it to say, I'm going to invite you into my world. What do you want? And let's figure some things out. I am opening myself up so that you can be a part of this. What do you want? And they say, we just want to hang out with you. You know, super excited, whatever, right? Well, show us where you're at. And so this was a kind of a common thing. If he were headed on back home, right, because it's 4 p.m., and they would follow him, and he was saying, yeah, I'll give you the rest of my day. Come and hang out with me. And I just think that's so important, how Jesus immediately, recognizing all that he was here on earth, he stopped and said, yeah, come and hang out with me. So we see that they go and hang out with him and they have a good time. And we don't know exactly if it's the next day or later that evening. But Simon's brother, Imagine being called Simon's brother everywhere you go. Oh, that must have been such a drag. Simon's brother Andrew gets super excited. Look here in verse 40. One of the two of them who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means the Christ. He gets so excited. Now again, we don't know if this is the next day or later that evening. It doesn't really matter for our purposes. The important thing here is that we see that he begins to spend enough time with Jesus. He's been told already, "Behold the Lamb of God." And now he's had a chance to spend some time with him, and he gets a clear picture. This really is the Messiah. Can you imagine the excitement he has? Can you imagine? What's the first thing you want to do when you find out the most exciting news in the history of the world? You can't wait to tell somebody. Who are you going to tell? You're going to go tell your brother. So off he goes to go find his brother Simon. Now, we have kind of this picture of Simon throughout Scripture, right? He's talked about an awful lot, so we kind of have an understanding. I picture him as this kind of a roll-up-your-sleeves, get-to-work kind of guy. So you can imagine he's off taking care of some things. His brother rolls up. "I can't believe I did anything." You know, can you see Simon? "Dude, calm down." "Okay, what?" "We found the Messiah." So Simon, probably, can you just picture him kneeling down on one knee, like washing his hands in the water there to get the fish guts that he might have on them off? "All right, dude, let's go see what you're talking about." So off they go to go see the Messiah. Verse 41, I'll read again. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated means Christ. 42, he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which translated Peter. So get this in your head, right? Here's Simon walking up with his brother, and he doesn't really know Jesus at all. Hi. He shows up, there's Jesus, and there isn't like this introduction, the sort of obligatory, "What do you do? Oh, I'm a fisherman. What do you do? Oh, I'm a carpenter." None of that. He goes straight to, "I know your dad, and I'm going to change your name." What? So I like to do this sometimes when I'm reading the Scriptures. I like to put myself in the story. It makes it make more sense to me if I put myself in the story. So I'm thinking, I'm Peter. Okay. Well, I'm Simon. I'm not even Peter yet. I'm Peter, rolled up my sleeves, probably got some fish guts on my hand. I'm walking along the path because my brother's super excited and he can't wait to show me this guy named Jesus. Okay, that's all well and good. So you show up there, right? And this stranger basically says, "I know your dad, and your new name is Rock." Now, you could go one of two ways with this, right? Either you roll up there and you go, "You don't know me. Just because you know who my dad is does not mean you know who I am. And who gave you the right to change my name?" Do a 180 and be like, "Psst, gone. I'm out of here. Don't even talk to me. Who do you think you are," right? And you're gone. Or, because that's probably how I would have reacted, like, "Who do you think you are to change my name?" Or maybe it's the other way around. Maybe along the path, he got some more information. And maybe he thought, well, maybe this guy is something special. Maybe he is the Messiah. Maybe. Just maybe he is. Then he shows up and Jesus says, "I know who your dad is." And he probably had to take a step back. "How do you know that? How do you know who my dad is? Huh. Maybe you are something special. Maybe there is something to all of this." And then he changes his name. And so think about this for a minute. Okay, if I believe that you're something special, and then I see that you just changed my name, you must have some authority. You must be confident in this. Maybe that makes me special. Maybe that makes me something special. Maybe I'm pretty cool. Maybe, did you change his name? You didn't change my brother's name. In fact, you don't even know his name. You call him my brother. I'm the special one here. I'm the cool one here. That's right. My name is The Rock. I don't know what that means exactly, but it's my name. And this cool guy gave it to me, so I must be something special. And I think, if I were in that place, can you just imagine Jesus diagnosing all of this? Oh boy, here we go. Right? Here comes Simon. I know who you are already. I mean, because, you know, Jesus, he kind of knows the front from the back. I don't know if you knew that. He kind of knows the front from the back. So can you imagine him going, okay, and so the work begins with this man I'm going to call Peter. Because he isn't on the inside who I've just called him on the outside. He's someone different on the inside than he is on the outside. And now the work begins on making what is on the inside match what is on the outside. Sometimes I think about when I meet Jesus face to face, my greatest fear is to be called what he called the Pharisees. My greatest fear is to be called a whitewashed tomb. Right? To be hollow and empty on the inside and some glorious thing on the outside. That's my greatest fear. And here he has Peter in this position where he's called him something great on the outside, but he hasn't worked anything out yet on the inside. So I'm thinking, okay, God changed my name too, right? I used to be called teacher. That was my identity. I was a teacher. And he changed my name to pastor. I could go one of two ways with that. I could get proud and say, that's right, I'm a pastor. Woohoo! Didn't call you to be a pastor. He called me to be a pastor. But, you know, Lord forgive me for even joking about it, right? If that name change doesn't bring in me such a humility, such a devotion to him for calling me something that I was not before, for saying prophetically, you will be more than you thought you were. If I'm not humble about that, then God forgive me, because it's all going to go downhill from there. So my question to you guys is, has he changed your name? Right? So this is not, I'm not looking, I don't, this is between you and God. Has he changed your name? If he's changed your name, how did you react to that? Have you taken up the new name and said, okay, this is what God's called me, and I'm going to take this up, and I'm going to be who he called me. Even though I don't feel like it, even though I don't think I have the tools to do it, even though I don't have the training to do it, I don't really know how it's going to work out, but he called me a new creation. The Lord knows us by name. In fact, not even the name that we call one another. He knows us by a name that only he knows. So what are we going to do with that? So we can either be like Peter, who may have gotten a little prideful, just possibly, and we see evidence of that later in Scripture, right? He gets kicked in the teeth a few times for his pride. I can think of when Jesus is walking on water and Peter's all excited, Lord, can I come out to you? And he says, sure. And Peter gets out of the boat and he starts walking along, right? He's walking on the water and he starts to, instead of looking to Jesus, he starts to look down and he goes, uh-oh, bloop, right? I don't know about you, but if that were me, my pride level walking on water way up here, my pride level underwater way down here, you know? And then we see the kind of the same thing happen again in Peter's life where Jesus, in three places, Jesus says, you'll deny me. And Peter says, no, I won't, right? And then later on, he denies Jesus. And then later again, Jesus restores him. And I'm thinking, I won't deny you. Okay, I denied you. Oh, now you have to restore me. My pride just keeps ratcheting down. And we see Jesus doing this in Peter's life over and over. Why? Because he is the rock. He is who Jesus called him, even though he didn't really know it yet. Let us learn from that. I'm preaching to myself here, I got to tell you. Let me learn from that. That the pride of Peter, let it not fall on me. Let me be humble, like Peter's brother. What was his name? Right? So, Peter, it's an amazing thing. One of the things that I was reading recently is a book about statistics and, never mind, you don't want to hear it. But in this book, there's this story about a husband and wife. And the husband and wife are engaged and they're going to be married in 3 months. And so think pressure cooker, right? All of the stuff going on before. And so there's all of this pressure. And the husband and wife sit down And the wife says, well, did you do this and this and this and this and this? And he goes, no. And she comes unglued. Don't you know that we're getting married in 3 months? Haven't you figured this out? If you don't do it, I have to do it. And she goes off on this big tirade. And she wrote this passage, by the way, so it's from her perspective. And she goes on and on and on, just chunking him down and down and down and down and down and saying, you're basically worthless. If I can't even count on you to get the flowers for the wedding, you're worthless. And instead of being defensive, what he says to her is, do you talk to yourself that way too? Are we making the outside match the inside? We have to. And so let us be people who work on the inside and let Jesus work on the inside so it'll match the outside. Amen? Amen. Let's move on. We're going to run out of time. Where are we at? Verse 43. Let's say we're at verse 43. Go along with me. The next day, he purposed to go to Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Simple enough. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Can you hear the excitement in his voice? That's just me. It's not the scripture. Oh, come on, folks. A little laughter, please. Fake it for me. Pretend. Thank you. Make me feel better about myself. Okay, so Nathanael says to him this. Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. I love that. Isn't that amazing? So let's back up just a little bit. Jesus renames Simon. You're now Peter. He takes off and heads for Galilee. He finds Philip along the way, somewhere away from the rest of the guys, but he's from the same town. They all have the same slur, southern drawl, something. So he just says, come and follow me. So that's pretty impressive, right? For Philip to just go, yeah, okay, I'll follow you. And not only that, but he gets all excited and he runs off and he tells his buddy Nathanael. So here's another question that I have for you. If you once were saved and you got all excited about it, do you still have that excitement? Do we still have that? Jesus said in a couple of different times in a couple of different ways. One time he said in Revelation, he said, you've lost your first love. Lord, let that not be us. So again, I say to you, and I'm going to close my eyes. Have you lost your first love? This is between you and the Spirit, right? But let us not be that people who have lost our first love. Let us be falling in love with him over and over and over again. It's always a fresh love with Jesus. It's always new with Jesus. There's always something that we haven't seen, something we haven't experienced, something we didn't know about him that is revealed to us anew, and it rekindles our first love. Jesus is amazing like that. And we see that even when he called people on the street, they just got all excited. They couldn't help themselves. And Jesus himself said it this way also. He said, either you're hot or you're cold, but if you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Let us not be that. Let us be that vibrant, excited. I fell in love with Jesus again this morning. And you know what? I'm kind of planning on falling in love with him again tomorrow morning too. Because he's that God. He's that amazing. He's my Jesus. I'm going to fall in love with him over and over. So we see here that Philip gets all excited about Jesus and he runs off to find his best buddy, Nathanael. And he lays it out. And maybe you've experienced this in your own life, where you get super excited about something and you run and tell somebody, this is the most exciting news I've ever seen. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. Can you believe it too? And he goes, does anything good come out of there? Like Nazareth? Don't you know that's a dump? I used to live up there, right? I lived in the neighboring town. Nazareth is just a hole. It's Clear Lake. Oh, wait. You are awake. No, it's not Clear Lake. But you get the idea, right? There was some un, unhappiness that he had in his heart about Nazareth. He wasn't all excited about this. This is not his biggest thing. And here's what I want you to know. I want you to get this clearly, okay? He handled it right. We see this. In verse 46, Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" He clearly has a distaste for Nazareth. And Philip does it right. He says, "Come and see." One of the things that I have seen, in particularly in young people, but also in older people, people with more season and experience, is this idea that I can argue with you and pretty soon you'll come to know Jesus the way I do. But the more you work at that, the more you realize it doesn't work, right? I mean, Philip could have argued, "Hey, Nazareth isn't so bad. You should try it. You go and hang out there before you dump on the town. You should, hey, Jesus, doesn't matter where he came from, argue with this and argue about that and argue about the other thing. Jesus is good and he's got this going for him and all this other stuff. And don't you know, and here's the Bible, you should read it because it's really worth reading and all this stuff." And we argue with people and people just go, "I don't even want to talk to you anymore." It's not about that. It's not about the arguing. It's not about the pleading. Before I came here, I worked with young people in Washington State, and I had a student who had a relationship with a girl that wasn't good. Everybody say, "Ooh." It wasn't a good relationship. It wasn't a healthy relationship. And he knew that it was wrong, and he was in the process of terminating this relationship, right? He was going to end it. And he came to me, and he said, "Chris, I'm afraid to break up with this girl." And I said, "Why?" And he said, "Because if I break up with her, she'll quit coming to church." And I said, "Oh." And I looked at him and I said, "Are you the Messiah?" And he looked at me like, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Are you the Savior of the world? Did you die for her sins? Can you forgive her? If she's following you, she's not following Jesus. And whether you're with her or not with her does not make a bit of difference in eternity. If you break up with her and she leaves Jesus, then she never really had Jesus to begin with." Sometimes we get into this mold where we think, we have to do the stuff. If we have the relationship, we have to do whatever it takes to contort it, to bend it, to mold it, to change it, to do some kind of something so that we can somehow reflect Jesus to him. And that's not what the scripture says. What does he say? Philip says, "Come and see." I'm not gonna explain Jesus. I'm not gonna contort our relationship so that you'll follow me to Jesus. I'm not gonna do any of that. I'm just gonna say, "He's God and I'm not. Come and meet him. And if you do, you'll be forever blessed. And if you choose not to, my soul will be saddened and I will pray for you continuously. But I'm not going to twist this. I'm not going to contort it. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to manipulate you based on a relationship so that then you'll come and see Jesus. I won't do it. Come and see. Come and see." I just thought, as Pastor Gary likes to say, right? He is God and I am not. It's that reminder. Who is the Messiah? Jesus Christ. So he shows up. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Right? Remember what he says about Nazareth? Not really one to pull punches. Okay, that's good. Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." So, I'd love to just preach for an hour and a half about the fig tree, but I'll keep it brief. Basically this, a fig tree in those times was a place of shade where a person could go, because it's pretty hot. I don't know if you know where the Middle East is, but it's close to the equator there, and it's hot. And it's hot a lot of the time. And so people used to go and hang out in the fig tree because it was cool, which makes good sense because when it's hot, you want cool. I'm hot. I want cool. So Oh, that was sad. So they would go and hang out in the fig tree, and particularly the rabbis would go and hang out in the fig tree. They would take the book of the law with them, and they would read the word of God, or they would go and pray, or they would go and meditate, and they would go hang out under the fig tree. It became less about the shade of the tree and more about this kind of hiding place, you and God. We might call it a prayer closet. Some of you might have heard of that. Nod if you've heard of that. Five of you. Okay, so prayer closet, right? It's a place to go and spend quiet time with God. And so it's not just that he saw him coming, but Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" And Jesus says, "I saw you under the fig tree." I saw you under the fig tree means when you were praying and spending that precious time with God. When you were reading the word and trying to digest it and make it your own, when you were doing those things and following after God with your whole heart, I saw you there. Now, how could Jesus have possibly seen him there? A fig tree swallows you up, right? It's not a public place. It's a prayer closet. And it probably wasn't like 200 paces away. It was probably some distance away. I mean, the Bible's silent on the actual distance, but we can assume that it wasn't like from here to the piano. Right? It was some distance away. "When you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And he is so taken by this. Nathanael answered him in verse 49, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. For who else could have seen me under the fig tree? You must be the Son of God." "You are the Son of God," he said. "You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him and said, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? Oh, you will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." What a beautiful picture that is, right? Heaven opening and the angels ascending and descending. That'll be a fun thing. I can't wait to see that. But Jesus wasn't necessarily talking about the ascending and descending of the angels because, well, they can fly, so, you know, they don't really need a ladder. And clearly he was referencing the ladder from Jacob's vision in Genesis. So what's Jesus saying? He's saying there's only one way to get back and forth from here to heaven. And that's me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He says again in a different place, right? He says that. There's only one way to get back and forth to heaven. You will see the heavens open and the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man, on me. I am the ladder, the stairway to heaven. It's kind of popular. In fact, I think there's even a song about that. Lord, help us. Apparently we don't ever, never mind. I want you guys to think about, as we close, some people say we're landing the plane here. We're gonna celebrate communion in a few minutes. And I want you to think about, as we take communion, Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me." And so often, at least in my experience, "do this in remembrance of me" means remember the sacrifice that I made. Remember that my blood was shed on that cross for you. Remember that I was beaten and tortured, my body was mutilated for you. And that's all true. And that's all absolutely essential. Our salvation was purchased there on that cross. Right? We cannot live without what he did there. But I want you also to think about, do this in remembrance of me when I changed your name. Right? Because he did more than just save us. He also provided life and life abundant. Do this in remembrance of me when I forgave your sins. Do this in remembrance of me when I called you to the new life. Do this in remembrance of me, in remembrance of the time when I gave you the seed and you scattered it and somebody came to know me as a result of the witness that you provided. Remember that time. Remember the time when you went to your friend all excited about the Messiah and they came to me. Remember that time. Do this in remembrance of me. So we have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot to remember. In the Old Testament, they used to pile up a pile of stones as a memorial. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus has done more than just lived and died for you. He also provided for you. He calls you by name. He knows the number of hairs on your head. So as the ushers come and we celebrate the Lord's communion, let us remember that when he called us, when he changed our names, when he did the miraculous.